Well, good morning, everyone, and it's good to be speaking to you today from God's Word. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and the topic for today is love. That is a topic that Tu had assigned to me for this day of Advent, fourth day of Advent, just before Christmas. Of course, it's also quite traditionally in the church calendar as such. Of course, the topic of love is an interesting one to preach on. It's something that during this time of the year, there's a lot of examples of love, if you will. The most obvious are gifts. Perhaps you have gifts around in your home. Perhaps you're going to give some gifts. Or if you're like my son Benjamin, who today is his birthday. Happy birthday, Benjamin. Today, if it's your birthday today or in December, you'll get extra gifts, hopefully. Or people give you one gift and say, this is for your birthday and Christmas. Who knows? But in other words, gifts are a great expression of love. The sharing of gifts. The sharing of love through gifts. But also during this Advent season, during Christmas time, is a time in which love is shared through meeting together. And this is this year, of course, is slightly different, especially with the recent regulations that have come in from the various governments in the UK. Traditionally, you know, the Christmas season is one of gathering together and meeting together, maybe having food together, sharing time together. And it's hard to be in large groups this time of the year for us in 2020. But generally speaking, you know, we've often maybe celebrated the Christmas season, the Advent season, by gathering together and expressing love in that way. But also, some people would say that love is also expressed in terms of acts of service, what some people would say acts of service. And this is, of course, the idea of doing things for others. And actually, during this Christmas season, we have expressions of that as well. In, you know, when the two aforementioned ideas, this gift giving and the meeting together, they have to be sustained by people doing acts of service for one another. In my household, for instance, Betty tends to be the one that spends a lot of time thinking and organizing gifts. And it's a huge expression of her love by organizing these things. And that includes also my family, for my family. So, and for those of you who don't know, I have a sizable family back in LA and beyond. And she's very gracious and prepares a lot of gifts for them and all my nephews and nieces and as well as her family, and you know, it goes without thanks quite often, right? But it is an expression of her service to my family, and as well as to me. But then also, if we think about the meeting of together, you know, during the holidays, you know, what is meeting together without food, right? You know, this is actually how I started learning how to cook, actually, was to cook for others. That was how I began cooking. Not for myself, I cooked for others, and that was how I began to cook. And actually, this time of the year, for me, as an American, there's two holidays during this time, Christmas and Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving this year had a very meager turkey that, according to my daughter, was a big chicken. But nonetheless, you know, generally during this time, you know, I love preparing meals. I love taking the day off and thinking of all the different parts of a meal, thinking of what to prepare and how to share a meal with others. But these, of course, are some things that we aren't able to do as readily this year. Now, these are examples of how we as humans, if you will, love one another, express love with one another. But when two, of course, asked me to speak on love during the Advent season, I suspect that part of the question was not only about human expressions of love. Perhaps that's included in there. But the main aspect, I would say, would be perhaps the idea of God's love for us, God's love for humanity. And there's, of course, many passages in the Bible that speak about God's love and that God is love and so forth. But the passage that perhaps is not very commonly read during the Advent season, but is perhaps not too far off, is the one that came to my mind, is one I'm gonna share my screen right now so you can all see it. And I'd like us all to read the passage together. It's a very short passage and is perhaps familiar for many of us. But it is also, I think, a very poignant passage, actually single verse. And I'd like everybody to read out loud wherever you are and join in the reading of God's word. So we're reading from John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This here is a very familiar verse, which is interesting to preach on because it's a verse that is very easy for us to just think, oh yes, we know this verse, so let's move on. Okay, we know this verse and it's easy to take it for granted because it's so familiar to many of us. The importance of this verse is perhaps emphasized by the great Protestant reformer, Martin Luther, who says that this verse is the heart of the Bible, the gospel in miniature. And it's because of Luther, perhaps, that this verse of John 3:16 has had its status as being such an important verse. And I would suggest that for many people, when we think about this verse, our emphasis actually is on the latter half of this verse. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This idea that belief, faith, trust in God through Jesus is that which gives eternal life, that which gives salvation. And indeed, this second half of the verse is important and is true and is something that we can trust in and hold on to. But this is indeed only half of the verse. And actually, if we focus on the second half of the verse, there's a tendency to focus on what happens to me as an individual. And I think that's actually only part of the picture, because the first half of this verse is about love. And in fact, the love of God. And it's a very unique and very powerful understanding of love that we see in this verse. The love of God for the world. Now we often forget that the John 3:16, of course, you know, when it's read and or when it's recited and when it's thought about, we often forget that John 3:16, of course, like every other verse in the Bible, is part of a larger passage, a larger discussion. And actually, if you look at this verse itself, this is quite important for this verse. Because in the English, in many English translations, the first word of the verse is the word for, F-O-R, right? For God so loved the world. And the reason why in the English it has the word for there is it's implying that it's connecting this verse to whatever came before it. Okay, it tells us that everything before this verse is being explained by this verse. So actually not just looking at this verse is important, but considering that which comes before this verse is actually important as well. I'm not going to show the whole passage to you. If you have your Bibles, you could look at John chapter 3 and take a look at this discussion. But basically, before verse 16, John chapter 3 is a story about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, a teacher of the law, a religious teacher, right? A person, you know, like maybe a pastor, somebody who preaches or teaches Sunday school, is a religious teacher of the day. And Nicodemus goes to Jesus, but he actually doesn't ask any question to Jesus. He simply says to Jesus, "You know, I'm amazed at all the miracles that you have done. Surely you are a man of God. Surely you are somebody who is sent from God." And Jesus responds with something that seems to be completely left field. It seems completely different from what Nicodemus is talking about. Jesus responds and he says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I think that it's quite interesting, right? Because Nicodemus, he's a teacher of the law. He teaches about the Bible, you know, what we would consider the Old Testament today. You know, he teaches the religious teachings of the day to Jews and to others, and he knows the law, and he's very fervent, perhaps, about the teaching of the law. And he knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus must be a man of God, man sent from God. But what is actually in his mind, the question that is behind his statement, is actually one about what it means to enter the kingdom of God. See, I think I'm a lot like Nicodemus. You know, oftentimes I don't know how to ask my questions. You know, I often have questions in my head and I'm not a good question asker, you know, and I sometimes get flabbergasted when, you know, when I'm in front of like famous people. You know, I go to a lot of academic conferences and there's all these famous people at these academic conferences, you know, like this David Reimer guy or something, you know, so these famous, and I'm just starstruck, you know, when I'm before David, you know, sorry, when I'm at these various events, you know, and the thing is that sometimes you want to ask a question, but it's like, what is that question? How do you formulate that question, right? And you can't quite formulate because you're starstruck or whatever, you know, and it makes it hard to ask the right question. And perhaps, you know, as I said, for Nicodemus, really his question is, how do we see the kingdom of God? And you think about it, him as a religious teacher, right? As a person who teaches, his whole vocation, his whole job is to teach about God. He wants to see God. He wants to see God's kingdom, that is, to be in God's presence, right? And he teaches about this, but there's a slight suspicion or a slight worry that what he teaches is insufficient, you know, and he wants to know for certain. He wants to address the level of unbelief that is there. So the rest of John chapter 3, before verse 16, is really about Jesus and Nicodemus discussing what it means to be born again, okay? And this is actually quite a very funny passage. You know, if you haven't read it or you haven't read it recently, you know, I encourage you to, you know, it's like, well, what does it mean to be born again? You know, do you climb back into your mother and kind of like be birthed again? It's like, oh, that's kind of weird. You know, it's actually quite a funny exchange. You know, there's this whole discussion, you know, is it a physical birth? Is it fleshly birth? Is it a spiritual birth? What does a spiritual birth mean? And all these different things, right? And that whole discussion leads to John chapter 3:16. And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." For God so loved the world. This verse is really profound because if you think about it, you know, first of all, what is the object of God's love? He says the world, right? And as I suggested earlier, oftentimes when we look at this verse, our minds are drawn to that second half, this idea of eternal life, this idea of belief in God and belief in Jesus, that we have eternal life, we have salvation. But the first half focuses, and that drawing leads us towards a focus on us as individuals. But here, the object of God's love is the world. Okay, so it's not just me alone, but the world. But the object of God's love is not just in one sense all of humanity, but actually within the Greek concept of the word, the Greek concept of the world is one of the cosmos. That is, if you will, the entirety of all that is created. Animals, plants, the earth, you know. So it's not just me as an individual, but all of the creation is loved by God. And this perhaps signals back to some of the things that Tu had mentioned in previous sermons, a couple previous sermons, of the importance of considering God's creation, that even God's creation is loved by God. All of God's creation is loved by God. And if you think about it, you know, when we think about the fall, we think about sin, that sin is something that affects all of creation, all that is in this world, not only humans, but all that is created, animals, plants, and everything. And all of creation is affected by sin, and all of creation is loved by God and to be restored by God. But what's interesting also here is not just the object of that love, but the gift of love. What is the gift? Right? When we talk about, you know, I gave those examples, of course, during the Advent season of different expressions of love, you know, this gift of love. What is a gift? His only son. That he gave his only son. And we think about God as the greatest gift giver. You know, it is God who gave his only son. And if we think about this, you know, I'm trying to figure out, you know, in part, what does it mean actually to give one's only son? Okay. And I was like just puzzling over this and thinking about this. And perhaps the closest example I could think of is the idea that perhaps one day I will give my only daughter away in marriage. Hi, Maddie. perhaps there is someday that I will give away my daughter, my only daughter, in marriage. And when I think about that, it's a bittersweet feeling. I love my daughter in ways that I cannot express in words. And she is one I want to hold and keep close and never give up, right? But to give her away to another is to say that it is better for her to be given away, right? But actually, this passage is much more profound than that, right? God gives to the world his son, his only son, because God loves the world. I'm not sure. I hope I can say that, you know, whoever I give my daughter to, you know, I love, you know. But at the same time, you know, there's, this hope that I have for that person is very different from the kind of love that God has. That God has already that love for all of creation, of humanity, of this world. God's love for us is far greater than any expression of human love. And no matter how much I may love my daughter, God's love for his son is far greater, as well as God's love for this world. And it's not something that we can easily compare. I don't think you could compare this as, you know, what does God love more? I think that's kind of a frivolous question. But the point is that God's love is so exceedingly great that it is beyond even how we can comprehend. We can feel the love of our only children, or you know, for those of you who don't have children, or for those of you who have boys, you know, or three boys, or you know, whatever, you know, the love that you may have for your children or those who are close to you, you know, it is far greater than even that. But of course, it is not only about the gift that God is giving, but also that God is expressing love through presence, through a sharing of life together. And this is, of course, expressed in these verses. This is the picture of Emmanuel, God with us. This word, this foreign language word that we use during the Christmas season, especially, you know, that God is with us. God gave his son to be present with us, to share life with us, to be here with us, to be here for us. And Jesus, you know, if you think about it, you know, and you think about the love of that one has for their daughter or their son, and they want to give to someone else. You know, you think about Jesus, right? Jesus, by dwelling with us, experienced the greatest of rejections in this world. I don't want my children to be rejected, right? But God gave Jesus into this world who experienced great rejections in this world, and experienced perhaps the greatest of self-isolations, if you will, in this world. Why? So that God could be with us. And I think about even now when the government restrictions are becoming even more tight, the socially distancing policies come even more in effect, it actually increases our longing to be with one another. And yet, wherever we are, in whatever state we are in, God continues to be with us. God continues to be present in our midst. But the other aspect that we must consider is that God's presence in this world is for our salvation. And that's, of course, the second half of this verse. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what does this mean? Well, it answers the questions, of course, of Nicodemus. He is a religious leader trying to find out what is you know, to be on the right side of God in hopes that he will see the kingdom of God. It is through belief and trust in Jesus that we are born again and we enter into the kingdom of God. But the other aspect is found in the verses after verse 16, where Jesus continues and he discusses this question of why Jesus is sent into the earth, why he is sent into this world. That for some, actually, this idea that Jesus comes is this idea of Jesus condemning. That God is coming to bring judgment. You know, it's as though God is sending his right hand man to, you know, his son, you know, to beat up the bad guys, you know. You know, he is sending his right hand man to punish the world. But this is actually what the verses after 16 is explaining, that it is not because of condemnation that Jesus comes into the world. That Jesus comes to save, not to condemn. What does this mean? It means that it is better to be with God than apart from God. That God sends his son so that we can know life through him. That we can share in the richness of God's kingdom, of God's presence, of God's life. And this is actually something that is, I think, particularly hard during this time for many of us. We see, I think for many, this time is a very isolating time, and a time in which there is much darkness in the lives around us. And many people want to see the end of 2020. I'm not sure 2021 will be much better, but you know, many people want to see the end of 2020, you know, and many people are sick and tired of talking about COVID-19 or looking up the latest government policy changes or what have you, you know, and can I travel here? Can I travel there? Can I meet with this person? Can I do that? You know, I don't know, you know, and everything in our lives seem controlled, and so that it is a time that seems to be dark in many ways. And I think about this, and actually, you know, the government in many ways gets a bad rap, you know, because the government in many ways, you know, is an extension of humanity, right? And is an institution which, for all its failures, you know, attempts, we hope, to do the right thing for its people, right? And I think that even, you know, as a father, you know, I wish to do the best for my children, to love them, you know, in as best as I can, but I know I fail. I know that there are things in which I do not love my children as best as I can. And there's surely many ways in which I don't love them that I don't understand. And yet God is the one who is far more, as theologians talk about, more omniscient. He knows all. He's omnibenevolent. He loves all. And omnipresent. He is present all. And in all these things, God's love far surpasses any human love. The extent to, the depth of, you know, and to this end, you know, this is the subject of love. This is God so loved the world. And whether we talk about gift giving or meeting together, you know, it is God who ultimately serves us. And that is actually quite a remarkable idea. That God, the maker of all things, who put the stars in the sky and pulled up the mountains and the trees from the earth and formed each and every one of us, chooses to serve us, to love us. As a parent, I understand some aspects of this, that my children are partly from me, that I would do anything for my children, you know, those who have, and even more so, God created us and will do even immeasurably more for us. His love has no bounds. And in this Advent season, especially in 2020, we must hold tight to this idea that God's love for us is far deeper than we can comprehend, far wider than the world that exists, that we see, and in far more in control of this world than we let him to be in control of. So with that, let me close us our time in prayer. Father God, we give thanks to you, for you are our God. And your love for us As individuals, your love for us as a people, for your love for us in this world, in all of creation, is far wider and far deeper than we can even understand. And for each of us, wherever we are, I think for each of us, you know, we struggle in different ways. We struggle in our imperfect understanding of you. We struggle in the relationships that we have around us. Sometimes those who are so very close to us that makes it that we have a hard time loving. And there are those who are complete strangers from us that you also call us to love. But Father, in this season, if not every season, help us in our lack of trust in you. Help us in our lack of motivation to love like you. And help us to pursue you and to trust in you in the midst of the challenges of 2020, but also beyond. And may we truly see your kingdom. That your kingdom is really about your presence in our lives and manifesting around in all that we do. We give thanks to you, especially in this Advent season. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.